tonight, we're going to continue our and just as a real brief review, the last time we looked at passages, at the very end of the session, we looked at passages in the New Testament that were intended to help us to appreciate the picture that Isaac presents as the heir of promise. We've been looking at Isaac here for several sessions. And Isaac will again be one of the topics we'll look at tonight. There'll be other parts. We're going to look at three chapters, and Isaac is central in all of them, but not as much as he has been in the last couple of sessions. But as we saw the last time also, as the natural son of Abraham, Isaac was the natural heir and entitled to the inheritance promised to Abraham by God. And then we made the contrast to us. New Testament believers are not in Abraham's direct line, not in his direct line of descendancy as one of the Jewish people, but we become children of God at the moment of salvation. And at that instant, we also become joint heirs with Christ in all that Christ has for him. You know, what a wonderful thought that is to think that we're going to be heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ and all that God has prepared for him. So our thoughts will be somewhat along these lines, not exactly the same, but we're not going to again focus on one individual tonight, but we're going to look at three chapters that present some very unmistakable New Testament types. So we're going to move away from looking specifically at a person and look at some broader types in several chapters in Genesis. And we'll be looking at chapters 22 through 24. And the last or several times ago, we did a brief study of Genesis chapter 22. Again, Genesis 22, a very familiar story, the story of Isaac or Abraham being called upon by God to sacrifice his son Isaac on the Mount of Moriah. And I clearly or fondly remember Brother Garns would often bring this out in the remembrance meeting. Toward the end there, I think he brought it more and more often. So we are well versed in Genesis chapter 22. Again, it's a picture of the love of the Father, the obedience of the Son, and many things we see in Genesis chapter 22. And you know, again, we talk with respect to Abraham. It really showed the full maturation of his faith, that he was willing to take this son that he had longed for so long, but at God's command, he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. And in fact, it was laid upon the altar, and the knife was raised, and Abraham was willing and ready to slay his son before God called him off from that thing. But then when you see Isaac there, he was the obedient son, and he was like a lamb being led to the slaughter. He was basically unquestioning and fully trusting in the Father. And the binding of Isaac upon the altar and then the taking from the altar foreshadow the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are many types in Genesis chapter 22 that you are familiar with. We have the ram that was the sacrifice, and there are others, things that we know about chapter 22. But again, we aren't going to spend a lot of time on 22. I'm going to spend most of my time in chapter 24 tonight. But then that brings us to chapter 23, and the main event that takes place in chapter 23 is the passing of Sarah. And again, we aren't going to spend a lot of time on that, but let's look at two verses, the first two verses and then the last two verses of chapter 23. Genesis 23, verse 1, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And then the middle part of the chapter there is an involved story of securing a place for Sarah's burial. But then in the end there in verse 19, and after this, that would be after all these negotiations were concluded, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that was in it were indeed to Abraham, were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. So again, we see the main event in chapter 23 is the passing of Sarah. Now, as a type, Sarah is a type of Israel. So we see a passing of Israel here in the broader context of the story that we're going to look at tonight. Now, we saw in chapter 22, we saw the death and resurrection of this pictured of the Savior in chapter 22. And in chapter 23, we see the death of Israel, so to speak. And when you look at the New Testament, early in the Gospels, you know, what religion are the focus of the early part of the Gospel? Well, of course, it's the Jewish people. And so we have that as the overall theme, I guess, of the first part of the Gospels, the dealings of the Lord Jesus with the Jewish people, and how he was persecuted, how he was horribly treated, and then crucified at the cross of Calvary. Now, so we have that picture there in the New Testament of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the much interaction with the Jews and the nation of Israel. But then after the Lord's ascension, the whole focus of the New Testament really does change significantly. It's no longer about the Jewish people. It's now about the church. And the thing that really, what would you say, the pivotal point, the event that triggers that shift in the Scriptures is in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, and from then on to the end of the New Testament, much of the focus and attention is on the building of Christ's church, the bride for Christ. So, this is kind of a lead into chapter 24, and 24 is my Bible refers to it as the marriage of Isaac. So in chapter 24, we're going to be looking at a bride for Isaac, and how this is a clear picture of how the church is to be formed in the New Testament. And you may recall, or at least I recall, a while back I did a few messages on the church itself and made the comment that the word church isn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. But the story that we're going to look at tonight is so, at least in my estimation, is so clearly a picture of the church that it's unmistakable. So anyhow, again, there will be other types in chapter 24, but we'll try to look at those as we go through. Now, Genesis chapter 24, and we'll read the first nine verses without comment. And Genesis 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to his oldest, said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." So he's giving instructions. Abraham is giving instructions to his oldest and I'm sure his most trusted servant, that he's sending him on a journey to bring back secure a wife for his son, the son of promise, his son Isaac. Now the whole business here of the hand under the thigh, it's a cultural thing that's lost by now. I think it was part of the culture and how an oath was laid out back in those ancient times. But we'll continue on in verse 5. And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So we in these early verses there, there are really three characters. We only see two of them, but one is implied. We see Abraham the father, we see the servant, and the person that's implied in this relationship, of course, is the son Isaac. He's there in the background. We don't see him specifically in this in these verses here. But again, we have the father and the son, and as we can see, or as we'll see as we go on, that the servant represents the Holy Spirit. This is the one who's been sent forth to find a bride for Isaac. So we'll continue to look at that and try to see some of the parallels between the Holy Spirit of the New Testament with the type here that's being portrayed in chapter 24. Now we're going to read kind of a long section here, beginning in verse 10, and I'll probably comment on these verses as we go through. So again, we're in Genesis 24, verse 10. "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand." Again, as you think of the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, all things are equal. And just as we see here, "for all his master's goods were in his hands. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of this city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac." So the servant is looking for a sign that this one that comes out, he asked for a drink of water, that not only does she provide a drink of water, but she graciously offers to provide water for his camels. And we'll continue on in verse 14. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. The description of Rebekah there is a beautiful woman, a virgin. You know, you think of the description of the church in the New Testament, the Lord's spotless bride. We see this picture of Rebekah as being spotless. Let's see, in verse 17, and the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she hastened and let her pitcher down to his hand and gave him a drink. So the first sign is there that she's willing to give the servant a drink. Verse 19, and when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Now, remember how many camels we're talking about here. There were 10 camels that the servant took with him. And Rebekah is willing to provide water for all 10 camels who they've been on a long journey. Don't know much about camels, but you know, they're probably pretty thirsty there. I know one of the commentaries I read were suggesting that they may have drunk as much as 4 barrels of water among these camels. Not sure how this person figured that out either, but we'll accept after a long journey these camels are thirsty, and this was quite a labor that Rebekah volunteered to do to feed or to water the camels. Verse 20, then she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. So again, she provided water for all the camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. The indications are pretty good, I believe, at this point, that this is the bride that the servant was looking for. 22, so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? 24, so she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. So we see here again that the camels have been taken care of, and he's looking now for a place to lodge, and Rebekah is going to provide that through her father. Verse 28, so the young woman ran and told those of her mother's house these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. So there's something very compelling about this servant, that he's, even just the mention of him is drawing people to him, the display of gold and of precious things that he has. Verse 32, then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. So Things are moving along here. Abraham is at the house, about to eat, but Abraham wants to make sure, or not Abraham, the servant wants to make sure that they are clear about what his objective is while he's there. So verse 34, so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. So this is, again, the servant speaking of his master, his Lord, Abraham. And he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. So the servant here, again, picture of the Holy Spirit, is speaking of how rich his God is, of how wealthy his God is, and how everything belongs to his God. Verse 36, and Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. So in verse 35, we talk about the wealth of the father. And then in verse 36, the son is mentioned. And everything that was owned by the father is now owned by the son. He's an heir of this of these great rich things that the father had. So that's as you look at examples in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit speaking of God, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the kind of exhortations we hear from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never speaks of himself, but he speaks of the wealth, the beauty, the love of both the Father and the Son. So again, a picture here of the the work of the Spirit and how the Spirit operates, bringing praise, bringing glory to the Father and to the Son, none to himself. Now, we're going to skip down to verse 48 because the intervening verses there between, between 37 and 47 are pretty much a repeat of some of the earlier thing he explains to Laban and the mother, the scene at the well. So we've already read that, and we'll just kind of, we'll for sake of time, move into the toward the end of the chapter there. So if you go down to verse 48, and again, this is the servant speaking after he's told this story to Laban and Rebekah's mother. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. It's important there to notice in the way of truth. The Holy Spirit is led in the way of truth, truth given to him by the Father. Verse 49, now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. So he's asking me, what are we going to do here? And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they rose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her sister and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. So the brother and the mother aren't quite ready to let Rebekah go and they're proposing that, you know, she sticks around for 10 days. Maybe they thought that 10 days they could talk her out of it or whatever, who knows. But, you know, they were trying to throw a roadblock up here in a way. But we see Rebekah's response in verse 58. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So again, we see a picture here of salvation, or of a willingness on Rebekah's part. You know, she has never seen Isaac. She's never laid eyes on Isaac, but through the testimony of the servant, she has seen enough. She's seen enough that she knows that she wants to be the bride of this man. So, again, we see parallels with many things in the New Testament. Verse 60, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. So here's Rebekah. She's leaving her homeland. She's leaving all that she knows to go be wed to this stranger, to this person that she has never laid eyes on. Now, in verse 62, Isaac is mentioned, and it's interesting that we haven't seen anything of Isaac since the time on Mount Moriah. So he's been out of the picture, so to speak, for some time now, many years. But we see Isaac in verse 62. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lo-Roi, for her dwelt in the south, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So there's not a long courtship here. As soon as Rebekah and Isaac see each other, the bride is there, willing to marry the bridegroom, and we see it takes place right away. Again, you know, when you look at the witness and testimony of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, you just see so many parallels between his work and what we see of the work of this one that foretells him, the servant in chapter 24 of Genesis. Now, and I think there's some practical lessons to be learned here too. You know, for those of us and which should be all of us when we witness to people, our focus should be much as the Holy Spirit is. Our focus should be on showing them, presenting these people to God into Christ, because ultimately, what else matters? You know, that's what Rebekah saw. She saw through the witness of the servant, the father and the son, and that's what we should show people in a lost and hurting world. Should see the love, the wealth, the greatness of the father and the son. So let's finish. We'll look at one quick passage. There's many we could look at, but let's look in John 15. John 15, and it's John 15. It's a familiar passage where the Lord speaking of the Holy Spirit. John 15. And let's begin in verse 26. John 15, 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So this is the Lord Jesus talking about the Spirit. He's foretelling that the Spirit will come to testify of him. And also drop down into chapter 16, again, okay, yes, chapter 16, I'm sorry, verse 13. Again, this is the Lord Jesus speaking about the Spirit. 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So again, we see the the heirship that is ours. Everything that was the Father's has been declared to the Son, and it is also now declared to us. So this is all I had intended to cover tonight, so let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we just give you thanks for your word. Father, we thank you for these pictures that we see sometimes very clearly in the Old Testament, Father, that foretells of beautiful truths that we see in the New Testament. Father, we give you thanks for the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for that one that speaks of the Father, that speaks of the Son, that turns hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Father, we just thank you that there is such a force at work in this world, convicting the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, Father, of the love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, convincing many of the need for salvation. Father, we just again give you thanks for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the object of his approval, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just again give you thanks. And now, Father, we would once again think of our time together this coming weekend, praying that you would be preparing our brother even now. Father, and now once again, we just give you thanks. In his holy and precious name we pray. Amen.